But this morning, we're continuing with our series in 1 Corinthians. And I have had such a great time reading through this book and being challenged by it, being challenged by the way in which it calls to us to a different kind of life. We've called this series Different. Dare to be different, an opportunity to say, now, how does my life, what difference does Jesus make in our lives? And in a moment, we're going to have a chance to take communion together at the end of the service, and Pastor Kevin and Cheryl are going to lead us in that a little bit. But I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how at the basic level, internally, because I believe in a God who is not like the normal gods out there, I have signed on to a different way of living. We'd sort of sign on to that. When a person becomes a Christ follower, and you might be here this morning and you're still considering that, but when you enter into that, you've signed on and said, I'm following a different person. My way of life is different than the rest of the people I might work with. What I see on TV, what I see in movies, what I listen to on my iPod, is there's a fundamental difference because I heard Jesus say to my heart, come and follow me. And I'm living a completely different life. It's a good different. It's a good different. And this morning I want to focus in on the power that we have to choose this powerful life. God has given us an incredible amount of personal autonomy. And so many people talk about this personal power. And people flock to seminars to hear about power. People want to have power to really live. We don't want to just take up space. I don't think any of us are that way. We want to have personal power. We want to have the power to overcome hurdles in our life. We want to have the power to solve problems. There might be some problem that you're thinking about in your life right now. You go, okay, how can I have the power to get through that? Power to move ahead in our work. Power to be a good parent. There is so much good about having that kind of power. And what I want to focus on this morning is the kind of power that really comes from that giving up and that signing on to living by God's power. That's where it truly is about. And the key verse that I want to focus in on this morning that comes in the end of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians is this. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it is living by God's power. If you have a program, you can follow along in there. You'll see some of the scripture there. And I'm going to read through this in a little bit here and take it kind of one section at a time. But what we're looking at this morning, I think, is a call to Paul, from Paul, to not just be about a bunch of talk. Talk is cheap. We can say things. We can nod verbal assent. We can even sing things. But to live it in the kind of way that God invites us to, that he really empowers us to, is a whole different kind of thing. See, what God invites us to is a different kind of kingdom. When the Bible, when that word kingdom is used, and that's not a common term that we use in everyday talk. We talk about governments, we talk about, you know, armies, and we talk about nations, and it's kind of equivalent to that, but it's saying, now when I'm coming, when I talk about kingdom, I'm talking about the powers of this world. Jesus was a powerful revolutionary. Sometimes he's painted the picture is that he was just a powerless guy, and sometimes people misinterpret what communion is all about. The fact is, he had the most powerful life that has ever lived. And that's why we have such a broad group of people from every language and nation worshiping this God 2,000 years ago, because he lived in power and he died in power and he came back to life in power. And it's not just a lot of talk, it was actually lived. Now, it's not as if talk doesn't matter. And part of being a Christ follower is talking about it, is saying, you know what, this is, and that in itself has power. Jesus was an incredibly powerful communicator. I love how he speaks on things like turning the other cheek. He says, you have heard it say, and he says, but I say to you. And he keeps kind of taking the common wisdom of the day and turning it on its head. And Peter talked about that this last week, about how there's a new kind of, a different kind of wisdom that comes into our lives and starts working out into our lives, and it turns everything else on its head. And when it comes to this issue of power, Jesus takes it and he turns it on its head and he says, you know what is most powerful? And he talks about servanthood, and he talks about surrender, and he talks about giving up. And then he talks about the rising up that comes of the new life, the kind of personal power that is there. And see, what Paul was addressing, and what you have in much of this letter to 1 Corinthians, is kind of a corrective thing. He's saying, you know what, you guys, you people in Corinth are being sucked into a different kind of living. You're being sucked into a different kind of mindset. You're looking at even the powers of this world, and you're kind of trying to fit in, or you're trying to achieve that. And he's saying, I want to call you to a whole different kind of life. The kingdom of God is not just about talk. It's about power. It's about living in God's power. And so backtrack to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 4, and I think we'll have the scriptures up there. And it tells us this way, a way that is actually better. And in each of these passages, I've got 3 points this morning. I want to talk about what it means to be a mere servant of Jesus and the power that's found in that. I want to talk about what it means to come under and to be willing to be a spectacle, if that's what it means, in order to be in living in this new kingdom. And I want to talk about what it means to imitate Jesus and to live that life in power. So this first passage here, it says, so look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make any judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Dear brothers and sisters, I've used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I've quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? See, what Paul was addressing was something that was going on amongst the Corinthians. They started focusing on people. This is only like a half a generation after the time of Jesus, but already they were taking their eyes off of Jesus, and they were putting it on people. And they were putting Paulus and Paul up against each other, and Peter, and these different kinds of leaders, and they were saying, oh, they're so spiritual. I mean, this is all about in the Christian world, but they were like kind of that silly, my dad's bigger than your dad kind of thing, that kind of talk. And they were contrasting and comparing the power of people. And Paul looks at that and goes, that's silly. That's in the category of dumb. I want you to think about the wisdom of God and start looking at things from God's perspective. These are mere humans. And Paul had this way, he could have taken the credit and the glory for himself, but he had this way of bringing it, and he says, who are we? And there's the key line. We are mere servants of Christ. And Paul appeals to them to say, would you choose that kind of power that comes from seeing others and yourself as a mere servant of Christ? To take on that kind of attitude. Now, you might be looking at me and going, how do you put power and servanthood together? Well, I think, aren't servants really powerless? I think it really depends on the kind of power of the person we serve, right? And the kind of authority and the power that he invests in those. And really, the only way that we gain the kind of power that God wants in our lives is to come through that servant's doors into his house and say, I'm going to live by your rules, God. I'm going to live under your authority. And when we do that, there's a powerful thing that happens in our lives. I think the Christian life is really an attitude, a day-to-day kind of expression of God. Okay, you're in charge. Now, what do you want me to do? What do you want to entrust me with? And a powerful life emerges out of that. You see, the reality is, and Paul goes through this passage, he talks about judgments, and he talks about people are making judgments about him and his power over others, and he goes, you know, I don't even trust my own judgment on this. And who are you to judge? And ultimately, what are gifts given that aren't given by God? There's an incredible amount of freedom that happens in our lives when we realize that, you know what, I don't have to come under the judgments of other people. I don't have to come under the judgments of other people. Now, there's so much that could be said, and I can't possibly address that all this morning, on the attitude of a servant, what a servant is about. We're going to touch on it a little bit. But I think in this passage, Paul's really talking about this living under judgment and living for the approval of people and living by other people's opinions. You see, we live in a judgy world, don't we? People are always making judgments. I mean, part of just living is recognizing that I'm going to bump up into, you know, with people in different kind of circles, and they're going to make a call. They're going to make a judgment call. And we ourselves are so susceptible, aren't we? You know, Kevin spoke a while ago about this whole ladder kind of concept that we sometimes put people on. And Paul's saying, step out of that. Don't live in that kind of world. There's an incredible amount of bondage that happens in that. And you can go from hero to zero very fast when you walk that line. There's an incredible amount of internal power comes when we go, you know what? My life is for an audience of one. I only am bringing my life before Jesus. And he's the one who's going to look at me. And he's going to kind of examine me. And Paul says at one point, he's even going to know my motives. Now that can be a little bit intimidating on one level. But another level, what we celebrate with communion is really coming to that place where we go, whatever judgment is there, Jesus took it upon himself. All of my shortcomings, I'm free. We've sung about that this morning, about that kind of living where we go, you know what, it's grace. And when I bring myself to God, I don't come under condemnation. I come clean before God, and as a servant of his, I say, you know what, I'm not going to argue with you, God, on that issue. When you point something out of my life and it's not in the category of being a servant, I'm just going to say, God, I'm sorry. Can you bring me back on track again? And the wonderful thing is that we're not living in some subjective, nebulous world of other people's opinions and did they like what I was doing or didn't like what I was doing. It brings us into this world of there's an objective standard. There's a God who ultimately sets the standard, and he is absolutely objective about how he does it. And then he steps in the way and he says, now I took the judgment on myself. I take it for you. And we live free and we live open, we live clean. You know, these days, especially I think with social media being what it is and the kind of interaction that happens in so much social media, whether it be Facebook or blogs or, you know, responses, you don't have to look very far to see that people are very quick to throw out judgments on people, and it can happen so quickly. And it's interesting because oftentimes we set ourselves up for it, right? If we're going to kind of walk into that world, then, you know, like I said, it can go from hero to zero very quickly. And, you know, the reality is that, you know, our own personal esteem is so based on oftentimes the approval or disapproval of others. But it gets heightened all the more when you kind of step into kind of the public world, right? Paul says, I'm not afraid to step in the public world because ultimately I'm doing it for God. It doesn't give him the right to be a jerk, obviously, but it gives him that freedom to live all the more as a loving person, as a free person. You know, I've been, I have teenagers, I mentioned that, and I know I listened to some lyrics from a rapper a couple of weeks ago, so you might start wondering, what all do I listen to? This morning, I've got some lyrics from, and she probably doesn't write them, right? But Miley Cyrus. I hear the reaction already. But I think about it, you know, and my heart really goes out to Miley Cyrus because, you know, from a very, very small child, she's lived under the judgments of people, right? And out in the open. What a harsh kind of world to live in. And she probably doesn't write these lyrics, but I couldn't help but think about this. I don't know what it's called. We Can Do What We Want, I think, is the name of the song. My girls turn on the radio and you hear it. But I had to pick out some lyrics in there. It says, remember only God can judge you. Forget the haters because somebody loves you. There's some truth in that. There's some truth you can pull out of that. There, backtrack a little bit to the top of it, and it's all, we can do what we want. We can party what we want. We can, you know, do whatever we want. This is our house, this is our rules, and we can't stop, and we won't stop. And I was just thinking, you know, the difference in the truth about God is that we realize that when we enter the kingdom of God, we enter into his house, right? And it's his house is over top of our house. And there's something wonderful about that, that frees us up to go, okay, I'm just living within my small world, within God's world, and so his rules make a difference. And his rules are to free me, to give me liberty, to really actually give me the kind of life that people are longing for, the kind of freedom they're looking for. So when we're tired of living up to people's judgments, when we're tired of living up to people's expectations, Jesus says, come to me, That's why he says, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. When you come as a mere servant, you say, you know what? At the end of the day, I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to step out there. I can just say, you know what? It's just before God. Paul found the freedom of living in that. And he again and again writes about it. And it doesn't mean that he becomes a doormat. Very much the opposite. He stands up. And he says, this is what's truth. And this is how to live. And in fact, in the next passage, and we'll read that right now, he actually stands up to these Corinthians who are kind of making a doormat out of him. And he uses some loving sarcasm, I'll call it here. But it's interesting sometimes in Scripture how you see personalities come through. And I think that's what makes the Bible so dynamic. But he uses some sarcasm, and he's being kind of cynical in this. But he says to them in verse 8, he says, you think you already have everything you need. You think you are already rich. You've begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. He says, you're already there. You've arrived. I wish you really were reigning already, for then we would be reigning with you. He says, I'd like to live in the palace that you're kind of living in. He says, instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display, like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools, but you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now, we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. It's quite a statement there that he's making. He makes a very valid point. I'm a mere servant before God. And then, challenge them with the wisdom of God versus their own human wisdom. He says, we're not there yet. We're not in that place of grandeur. We're not in heaven yet. In this world, he embraces the reality that at times we will seem out of step with the world. We will be different. And he actually uses a very strong statement. He says, we've become a spectacle to the entire world. Now, I know each of us have different personalities, and some people love to walk in a room and go, hey, I'm here, you know, check it out. And other people, you know, we just kind of want to come underneath the radar, right? And so the thought of being a spectacle is like sometimes really intimidating. And I'm not saying here this morning that being a spectacle means that we go out of our way to be obnoxious or to somehow create a statement or get up on a soapbox. But I think what Paul is saying is that there are times when your life and lifestyle and what you say about Jesus will be so different than the world that it will single you out. It will do that. And some of you might know what that feels like and looks like. And Paul says, I want you to be willing to embrace that because you will be different. It's just coming to terms with that. Now, what Paul, he uses an interesting picture here that's not known to us, but the verbal picture they use was familiar in Paul's day. Back then, whenever a victorious general came back from war, he would have this huge, big parade through the city. And at the front of the parade, as a way of boasting, he would put the captured nobles and generals at the front of the parade, and he would put the mere soldiers back in the back of the parade. And everybody knew that the guys at the back, they're going to be the ones thrown into the Colosseum, into the arena later on for the beasts to rip apart. And Paul uses this. He says, we're like criminals condemned to die. And he says, I'm willing to be that kind of person. I'm willing to step out there and say, you know what, for the sake of Jesus, because my master, because who I follow ultimately was condemned to die, that's okay. And I think the biggest thing for us today in this world, and he talks about going hungry, going without clothes, being beaten and stuff. And there are people, many people in the world, who live under powers and in places where that's a reality for them. In Canada, we don't have that. We have this incredible freedom of speech. But there will be ways, I believe, where if we speak the truth, if we step out and say, I believe in this standard, this is kind of God's house rules. And we most importantly live it, because it's not just talk, it's living by God's power, that we will kind of step out. We will look different. It will come through. And I think one of the most powerful ways is the kind of lines he uses here where he says, we bless those who curse us. Now that might be in the midst of the common relationships that we have. When we feel judged, how do we respond? Do we ultimately say, you know what, I know I'm blessed by God, and so I can bless you in response? We're patient with those who abuse us. When treated badly, do we go through it patiently and say, okay, God, what do you have for me in the midst of this? What might be your plan? What might you be bringing out that might be a kind of a glorious resurrection like we have in what Jesus did on the cross? We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Ultimately, the picture is of a person of Jesus, of saying, you know what, this won't make sense to people. The reality, the common wisdom out there is that you fight back. You stand back. And for the sake of truth, Paul says, never stand back for the sake of truth. Or if it's for the sake of love, stand before them like he did with the Corinthians. And sometimes it takes some real wisdom to know. But it does mean that there are times when our own personal rights will get put aside for the sake of what God wants to do in the midst of that circumstance. It's considered freakish behavior by most people. And so Paul's challenging these guys right now. He's saying, don't be so smug as to think you're always going to fit in. You're going to be in step. You're going to be out of step sometimes with the world. You can do that. I love there's a movie that came out not long ago it was called 42. And it's the story of Jackie Robinson, the first black guy in baseball. And it was a completely white man's game. And knowing the kind of racism that was there, especially in the southern United States, it was quite a thing for him to step in there. And it was quite a crazy move by the owner of the Yankees, a guy named Branch Rickey, who took him on. And Branch Rickey, later on in the movie, at least in the movie, I'm not sure how much it follows the actual story, but he admits to having just sort of tried to fit in when racism happened, and he let it go, and he just kind of fit in. And he says, now I want to step out, and I'm willing to be a spectacle. And I love how he chooses Jackie Robinson. He's quite at least in the movie, kind of an outspoken guy. He says, I like Jackie Robinson. He's a Methodist. I'm a Methodist. God's a Methodist. And not sure how true he is on that, but he chooses Jackie Robinson. He thinks maybe he does have the kind of character that will be so strong that he'll actually be able to take the kind of abuse that will come his way. And, you know, the reporters, it makes a big hubbub, and one reporter asks him, what you going to do when one of these pitchers throws for your head? Jackie Robinson replies, I'll duck. And then later on, Branch Rickey brings him into his office and says, Jackie Robinson, oops, a black man in white baseball. And he goes on, he says, your enemy will be out in force, is what he says to Jackie Robinson, but you cannot meet him on his own low ground. And Jackie Robinson responds, you want a player who doesn't have the guts to fight back? And Branch Rickey says, no, I want a player who's got the guts not to fight back. And Jackie Robinson says, you give me a uniform, you give me a number on my back, I'll give you the guts. And as the story goes, he lived that out. And that legacy paved the way for so much more freedom in the future. And when we think about our particular circumstances, then it won't be as dramatic as Jackie Robinson in baseball. But whatever world you might be living in right now, where there might be personal attacks, there might be a challenge to who you are, and it might even be related to being a Christ follower. When we take that root, which Paul lays out, which is ultimately the root of Jesus, to bless, to be patient, to appeal gently, the power of that is incredible. There's a personal power that comes actually through God when we do that. And then the third point, last one here, that Paul makes is verse 14. I'm not writing these things to shame you. So he qualifies. He says, I'm not trying to make you all walk around shamed with your head down. He knows the kind of freedom and the forgiveness there is in Christ. But to warn you as my beloved children, for even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So Paul says he was the first one who introduced them to Jesus. And he's standing up for that. He's saying, I want you to look at what I'm about. And he makes a very powerful statement here. So I urge you to imitate me. That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus. And I think that's the key words there. He says, follow me as I follow Christ, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. And my point there is, choose the power of imitating Jesus to others. There is no more powerful life to follow. When we look for a model, it's the kind of life that Jesus lived. And it may not come off as power by the world's wisdom at the time. It may not have immediate results, but the legacy is forever. The power of a model is so incredible. Paul kind of uses this illustration of parents with children. And for those who are parents here, you know the power of imitation that happens in that context. And when Paul was speaking this, it was interesting because they wouldn't have had the New Testament scriptures like we do now. And so the power of a model would have been incredible. So he sends them Timothy. He says, this is how to live. And we all know that much more is caught than taught, right? And what he's saying is, when you go into the world and you live this kind of powerful life that Jesus lived, where you bless, where you're patient, where you come in as a mere servant. I love what it says. We've heard the word, a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, Thomas Carlyle says, one example is worth a thousand arguments. How true is that? When we come about in our lives, the power of living out and saying, God, can you live your life through me? I want to just imitate you. I want to say what you say. I want to live the kind of life you live. People catch that. I'm having fun these days coaching my daughter's grade 8 volleyball team. And I've been instructing them, you know, on how to set and bump and hit. And that's all good, and it works to some degree. But a while ago, I had a few friends of my daughter in grade 11, 3 years older. Some of them, one of them has played on the provincial BC team, most valuable player, come in and demonstrate how you do these things. And the imitation that happens is unbelievable, how quickly things can be caught when things are just modeled. Paul says, I want you to walk the talk. He says, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. We get to make that choice, to choose God's power each day. This is the challenge of Paul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that again and again your wisdom comes out and trumps human wisdom. It ultimately shows us what is the true way to go. It so oftentimes can be counterintuitive. But Lord, I just thank you that as we come before you as a mere servant and say, God, search my life. I'm completely under your orders. I accept your kingdom rules, your house rules in my life. I'm glad to be corrected by them, God. And I thank you that you always give me grace, that your judgment is not upon me. And Lord, I just thank you for the secure place that brings us in our lives, in our personal worth. I thank you for the fact that if and as we stand out as a spectacle, you are there with us, God. You are with us, and you are there to strengthen us, and you are there to help us. And I pray that you would do that in our lives this week, Lord, as we bless, as we're patient, as we speak well. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us all the more to immerse ourselves in you so that we will know how to imitate you and to live out our lives for you. In your name, amen.